So he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." So David's approach, you know, first of all, as we've seen this over and over again, that he is approaching God according to God's faithfulness, according to the fact that God is always looking out for David. And God is faithful to hold up his end of the bargain always. He doesn't forget stuff. And so when you call on him, he is there. And so David is approaching him according to God's faithfulness and not his own faithfulness. And also in his righteousness, in God's righteousness. That is to say, David's saying, "Now look, I'm approaching you, God, because I know you're faithful. I know you love me. But I also know you're right. And so whatever your response is to me, I know that's going to be right. I'm approaching you, Lord, because I'm looking for the righteous answer. I'm looking for the right answer, not necessarily the answer I'm looking for." As you and I have at times approached God wanting what we want and begging God to think the way we do. But sometimes when we approach the Lord knowing that he is right and we're begging him to take care of something, he may lead us into a direction that we didn't want to go. He may lead us into a frame of mind that we didn't want to have. And so, hey, be ready. When you approach the Lord according to his faithfulness and his righteousness, be ready maybe to be corrected. And I would say too, you know, and that's why we stay in the Word. A lot of times if you pray but you're not reading the Word at all, sometimes you just kind of end up praying to yourself. And you'll always give you the answers you want to hear. So be in the Word, see what God says, and quite often in prayer the Lord will redirect us. And I have been interrupted by the Lord on many occasions. I was thinking this way, but God sees it differently. So according to his faithfulness, according to his righteousness, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." Ah, David got it right. So he's not going to God according to his own faithfulness, not according to his own righteousness, because, I mean, and we know, we've seen it in Romans chapter 3, we see it in Psalm 14, Psalm, I think, 42 as well. It's just, not 42. Anyway, but we see it over and over again. There's none who does good, no, not one. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that means you and me. Even though we've given our lives to the Lord, we still have our old nature with us, and that old nature can never come to God, you know, and present our personal goodness to him as, you know, as payment for a favorable response from him. You know, okay, God, I've been good. Can I now have, you know, a cookie? And that's what we do to our kids, you know, naturally. Hey, if you're good, you clean your room, you do all that. And so we teach our kids, you know, kind of a works-based thing. But then as they grow older, they start to understand what I hope that we start to understand as we approach God, in that no matter what, no matter how well we've done, it's always God stooping down to us to give us that favor. So we cannot just say, "Whew, I've done well. Now God's got to answer me." No. We know according to the scriptures, we see it in Philippians chapter 3, Isaiah 64, you know, our righteousness, that's rubbish. It's, you know, it's filthy rags. And so the best thing you and I can do as we approach the Lord, as we say, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant," says, "Could you not judge me?" You know, that's just to say, hey, go to the cross and see the fact that God judges his very own son on our behalf. And so as you and I approach the Lord, understand that whatever we get from him, regardless of how well we're doing, it's grace. It is totally his grace. David understood that. No one in your sight, no one's living is righteous. So verse 3, For the enemy has persecuted my soul. So now he's going to lay it out there. Okay, so here's the deal, God. The enemy has persecuted my soul. And that's not just to persecute my soul, by the way. Not just persecute my body, but just eating out my insides. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. This sounds like when he was running from Saul a little bit. I'm not saying that this is when he wrote it, but it could be. And because where did David have to dwell? In caves. And as we read last week, you know, and all alone, feeling all alone, even though he wasn't completely all alone. But he was distressed, going through all of these things. So it wasn't just his body, the fear of his body being killed by Saul or by some other enemy, but it's just what that does to your heart, what that does to your spirit, you know, when somebody's after you. Because it's not just, you know, I've got to hide all the time because I don't want him to throw spears at me, but there's always that question that keeps going, why is he doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? And that destroys you on the inside. Now, you and I haven't experienced the depths of persecution that David did or that Jesus did or the first century church did, nor the church in the Middle East, the Far East, as they experience a lot of this physical persecution. But we do have an adversary who desires to crush us, to put us into darkness like dead people, desires to overwhelm us and to distress us. And I'm telling you, and I think you can all relate to this, but, you know, I've been crushed. I've been overwhelmed. I've been distressed. We've all been there. I know I've sat and cried and prayed with many from this fellowship as they're getting crushed and beat up in all kinds of ways. And so, we do have an enemy that does want to hurt us, but I, you know, kind of draw your attention to Job on all of that. That, you know, we have a loving father who actually let Satan do these things. And so the Lord has a plan in it in the end, as he did with Job. But as we're in the middle of it, we're going, oh God, what is going on? Why does it happen to me? Why is this? And you know, and then you start doing stuff, like, well, as Job, let's talk about Job. You know, you're saying, but you know, I've been a good boy. I've been good. And then, you know, and then your friends come around and they tell you, you've been bad. Or maybe you can act like your friends toward yourself. I've been bad. We bring it to the Lord. That's the thing I was thinking, you know, when you're bad, you start to confess things to the Lord that you don't even know if you've done or not, you know. You say, I'll start making up sins to confess to you, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, you know, get me out of this fix. But in all of it, yes, we cry out to the Lord. He hears us. He has seen it. And for every trial that you and I endure, it is under the supervision of our loving Father. As I just had a flashback, 10 years old. I broke my arm 3 times in 1 year, by the way. I fell down a lot, okay? And busted my wrist in a few places, falling off the monkey bars. And the doctor had to set the bone before he put the cast on it. And I'm going to make some of you feel a little bit woozy. They're going to give me a shot of like some kind of a, you know, Novocaine or something all in my wrist and stuff to take some of that pain away. But I was dead set against a shot. I didn't do needles. And I said, you know what? You can, if you're going to give me a shot, then shoot me in the head, because I am not interested in you giving me a shot. And so they didn't force me to have the shot. And the doctor set my wrist without any pain medication or any topical or anything like that. Now, took the nurse, or a couple of nurses, to hold me down. And the doctor grabbed my, he goes, okay, this is going to hurt. I'm good. I'm okay. Anyway, he just yanked on that thing. And, you know, now, it was all for the good. But, you know, I was like, okay. It felt kind of good. And then he went, wham. He pulled that thing down like that. You know what? I want you, you know, you might try this on your own. You could go like this on a good wrist, and it feels not so good. Hey, that hurts a little bit. Can you imagine a busted wrist and the guy going yank like that? Okay, so you know the story. I screamed so loud, the cars were all pulling off to the right outside. And I remember, I just remember seeing my mom, you know, because, boy, you know, after he was done, and I'm like, I looked over to my mom, and my mom was sitting there crying. And she allowed it. She brought me there. She knew what I needed. She knew what was going to be best for me. She had some suggestions. I didn't want to do them, but she still loved me. And it was really under her supervision that these things were happening. But all of these things were happening for good. And the Lord God Almighty stands by in your trial as your bones are being set without any, you know, Novocaine. The bones are being set, whatever's going on, and the Lord allowing these things to happen, saying, you're going to be good. You're going to be good. If this does not, I know this doesn't feel good now, but if it doesn't happen, then later on, you're going to be in worse shape. So what needs to happen now needs to happen now. That's every trial for you and me. And the Lord stands by, and he sees that you're crushed. He sees that you're dwelling in darkness. He sees that you're overwhelmed, you're distressed, and he hears you. I remember the days of old. Verse 5, I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Okay, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:3, he'll keep his mind in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, Lord. And so David knows, all right, what am I thinking about? In all of this, what am I thinking about? Because the enemy, while he might be attacking you in a lot of different ways, boy, doesn't he get you in the head? And so what does David do? I remember, I meditate, and I muse. Muse actually means to ponder, just to think about. And so what does he remember? He remembers the days of old. Not just, I'm telling you, not just his the days where it was good for him, because you and I have all had good days in our lives. Remember is that the Lord gave us those good days, and there's going to be good days tomorrow. This is temporary. You know, I love it. Bridget always tells me whenever I'm going through some neurotic episode, whatever, you know, she just says, remember, it's temporary. You know, because last week you were like happy-go-lucky guy. You know, right now you're all distressed out because of this or that, or maybe for no reason at all, just because you're weird. But you do know that this is only temporary. Guys, all our trials are only temporary. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So you remember the good stuff. And you know there's good stuff coming because we serve a good God. But that's not just it as far as remembering the days of old. Remember, look at the Word of God and God's faithfulness, and remember he was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob. He was faithful to the 12 tribes of Israel. He was faithful to them, and to this very day, you read through their history, God's faithfulness carried them to their existence today. And so, he's not going to drop you. So remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Get your head there. I'll meditate on all your works and muse on the works of your hands. That is just, you know, just think about, stop and think about everything God has done for you. Wow. And I can go on and on. And each one of you can go on and on. For the grace and mercy he has poured out on you. Meditate on it. Meditate on these things, as Paul would tell the Philippians. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtues, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul talking, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Where's your head? Think about every good thing he's done. I'll muse on the work of your hands. I imagine he's just talking about every good thing that he's done, just even like creation. If you need to, you just go out there and sit on the bluffs and look around and say, wow, good job, Lord. Good job. And so, David put his head in the right place. I spread out my hands to you. And that is in prayer. We see that as a position of prayer and that of praise as well. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, Selah. And that is, stop for a second and think about this. Dwell on this for a second. And David also knew that the answer to his emptiness was the Lord. The answer to his thirst is the Lord. You and I as Christians get thirsty, don't we? We do. Let's stop pretending. I think of those Christians that, you know, when you talk to them, you say, oh, you know, so tell me about your walk. How's it gone? You know, and, you know, and they're glassy-eyed. They say, every day is wonderful. You know, oh, dude, you don't live on the same planet I do. Because every day isn't wonderful. Not because, you know, we're having a bad relationship with the Lord or anything. But the fact is, you know, living on earth is kind of hard sometimes. But also, sometimes we do get our eyes in the wrong place. I start getting thirsty and I think the answer is, you know, play some music. And you know what? That'll quench it for a second. You know, I'm not talking about like, you know, I mean, obviously sometimes even Christians, they will turn to sin to somehow quench an emptiness. But, I mean, of course we ought never do that. But what we do is we go to things that aren't sinful, but aren't God, to quench the thirst. You know, I was just watching a baseball game, you know, baseball, which, you know, leaves me thirsty for 6 months out of the year. But it's always a temporary thirst, and the answer is always the Lord. And God has blessed me this year a lot. You know, Bridget and I have been, you know, having some deep talks just about stuff that's going on in our hearts lately. And I was just thinking about all that and I think, wow, you know what's, it's amazing. Seriously, this year for me, the Lord has shown up in the middle of many times of me just sitting there at the piano looking for some kind of fulfillment. And the Lord has spoken so clear to me, saying, you know, isn't it me? Am I not your fulfillment? And he's right. And seriously, and at that moment, it's like, oh, Lord. And he's faithful. And he is what we're thirsty for. He is what we're thirsty for. And you may not even think that you're thirsty for him. I know I'm thirsty for the Lord. I know that's what I really need. But, you know, I don't know. I'm not feeling it. I'm not, like that time, Bridget had a heat stroke and she didn't want any water. Water's what she needed. But the heat stroke had messed with her brain so bad that she blames me for it because I wouldn't run the AC in the car. We're still fighting about it. It happened 30 years ago. But seriously, it's like, oh, man. And she was like getting delirious and weird, and like, whoo. And we're driving through Indio in July like idiots. And we went to the, found a McDonald's, and got a big old thing of ice, got a bunch of water. And I said, drink this. And she says, no. What? Here, put your hands in this water. Put your hands in the ice. No. I think sometimes we can be so deprived of the Lord, which I think we kind of do to ourselves, that, the answer is the Lord, and we go, oh, no, because we've lost our minds. We've lost our minds looking for love in all the wrong places. But David knows, oh, my soul needs you, Lord. You are the quencher of this thirst. Verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. He's saying, God, I'm kind of in a hurry here. Certainly you felt like in a hurry. So many times the Israelites, praying and I need an answer really fast, because if you don't answer me now, they're going to kill me tomorrow. That kind of a prayer. And so I would like you to be faster than usual, Lord. And my spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me. David knows that without the face of God, by the way, when he says, hide your face from me, it's not just like ignore, but Numbers chapter 6, we're going to do that in a couple weeks. In Numbers chapter 6, on the blessing, the prayer, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and, make his face shine upon you. Make his face to shine upon you. That is to smile upon you, to look upon you favorably. And so we talk about his face on us. That's his grace. Like a father looks at his child. How about a grandfather looking at his grandchildren? It's like grace. And so without God's face on us like that, we are like dead men. We may as well be dead if we do not have the grace of God on us. Without the grace of God, we are dead. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. That's an excellent prayer. Saying, I want to hear you, Lord. I want to hear. What does he want to hear? Not just the instruction. We'll get to that, because he says, I want to know which way I should go. So he's looking for instruction too. But there's something you and I need to hear, and God is way big on giving it to us, and that is hearing his loving kindness in the morning. When we wake up in the morning, some people are so busy flogging themselves that they don't hear the loving kindness of God. They'd rather hear something else, it seems. But we need to hear that from the Lord, because it's part of our survival. It's part of the love that he has for us, and that is kindness. By the way, loving kindness, that term in the Hebrew, really, it just means kindness. Just kindness. But with all these babies being born in our family, I look at little baby Kaylee and remembering what I knew about the twins, and that is that you know what? I mean, look at these little things. They're absolutely helpless and need to be loved in order to survive. They need to be loved in order to survive. Now, that doesn't mean just, okay, feed them, change them, clean them, No, they need to hear that loving kindness from the voice of their mom, their dad. It is a calming thing You ever do that? I mean, you see, you know, a little baby's just flipping out, and you hold it and you speak kindly to it. It is amazing how the baby responds. And we know that about babies. And God knows that about us. And that we're weak. We're a bunch of babies. And we need to hear his loving kindness. And that we would even wake up in the morning and should we even hear his voice, to hear him say stuff like, I like you. I like you. You mean so much to me. And certainly we do mean so much to the Lord. So we need to hear that from him. We need to hear that voice from him. Teach me your way. That is, you know what caused me to know the way in which I should walk. That's what it says. What should I do? What am I supposed to do? Do I go this way or that way? Because I'm totally lost here. So, Lord, I need to hear that you love me. And secondly, I need to know what to do here. Because I lift up my soul to you. He's saying, you know, God, here I am. Every part of me is at your feet, at your mercy. I'm subjecting myself to you and to your counsel. And I think, is that my approach to the Lord? Is it every part of me that comes to him? Or do I just like really just kind of talk to him about stuff? But it goes back to this whole business of David willing and desiring for God to speak to him and tell him what is right. Even if it means David might be wrong about something. And so, verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I shall take shelter. In you I take shelter. And of course, that's, as it reads in the Septuagint, to you I flee. So, you know, God is the hiding place here, obviously. And David gives us that picture a lot. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You know, he says, deliver me from my enemies. And then he's talking about himself and what he needs from the Lord as far as his own character. Usually you and I see the enemy at work, and we think that because we're the victim, that there's one bad guy and we're the good guy. And so we don't really talk about, you know, Lord, deal with me. If somebody harms me, then, you know, the prayers, okay, the flesh prayers is, oh, God, why don't you harm him? Then the spirit prayer is, oh, well, Lord, bless him and help me forgive him. But have you ever just prayed, Lord, can you show me what's wrong with me here? No, we don't naturally pray that because that other guy's wrong. And David was surrounded by wrong guys. Saul was dead wrong. Absalom was dead wrong. And David is a man after God's own heart. David didn't say, you know, God, could you deliver me from those knuckleheads? And, you know, thank you that I'm a man after your own heart. And I need no work in my heart because I'm already really good. But instead he says, you know, deliver me from the enemy, please, and teach me how to be a better man. Teach me how to be a better man. That's been a prayer of mine for a few years. Simple prayer. Guys, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. God, make me a better man. Ladies, don't pray that. You might, a better woman might work. But, you know, while I say that and while I boast in such a prayer, I want you to know that it's slow. Because we're not so easy to deal with. But I know the Lord is making me a better man. I know he is. And so, I don't know where I am. Verse 11. Revive me, O Lord. Or as it says, quicken me in the Old King James. For your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And so he's just saying, Lord, please, please, wake me up, revive me, make me alive, because I'm telling you, my soul feels quite dead right now. I'm tired, I'm beat up, I'm all tore up. I don't know what to do. And Lord, I'm depending on you reviving me, not for my sake, but Lord, for your sake, for your righteousness' sake. Why? So that God would be glorified. When you and I are revived and when things go well with us, then we always point to the Lord. And David certainly would do that. And so it would glorify God, and other people can see God through our revival. So it's not a bad prayer to just say, Lord, revive me, not for my sake, but for yours. That I would be, that I would be evidence of your miraculous power. And have mercy on me by cutting off the enemy, destroying those who are after me. He says, for I am your servant. For I am your servant. Can we close out a prayer like that to the Lord? You know, he doesn't say, you know, for I'm righteous. No, he says, for I am your servant. Can we really say that? And, you know, we sing that song, and we probably won't sing it tonight, but, you know, I want to serve you. Oh, my Lord, I want to serve you. Nothing more. Oh, yeah? it's a nice thought. But are we really servants of the Lord? Or are we more into this that God would serve us? And certainly God does serve us, doesn't he? You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Give my life ransom for many. And so the Lord served us at the cross big time. But man, it's so much of our lives is God serving us. Can we look God straight in the face and say, I'm your servant. So can you take care of me? A lot to pray about, huh? It's a lot to pray about. How great God is, knowing our frame, growing us up, taking us as we are, pouring his grace into us, giving us a hunger for him and the ability to turn and walk with him. It's an amazing God. I think that serving him would only make sense after what he has done for us. So we're going to sing. We're gonna sing some prayers to the Lord, and we're gonna honor him tonight. Father, we do thank you. And we come to you tonight according to your righteousness and according to your faithfulness. And we ask you, Lord, that you would pour your righteousness in and through us, and that you would pour your faithfulness into us, that we would be faithful people, that we would be faithful to you, that we would be faithful to one another, and that we would walk in righteousness. But Lord, no matter what we attain, you are like way up there. And we thank you for condescending to us. And we thank you for the loving kindness. We thank you for the mercy. And we thank you that in all of our stuff, all of our trials, you stand by. And that you are working your glory. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.